This morning we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the final chapter of this great ponderous book, a book that I have been surprised to hear that many of you find to be your favorite book of the Bible. That speaks very well of you, I must say, because this is not an easy book to understand, but it has a great word of hope for us today. It speaks to some of our greatest needs. Wise Solomon, Solomon who had the wisdom of God given to him, looks at life. He looks at all of life in this book. He ponders it, he examines it, and he weighs it all on the scales of his knowledge and of his wisdom. And he gives us his conclusion of life. Actually, he gave us a hint about his conclusion back in chapter 4. You can stay at chapter 12. I'll read that in a moment. But I'll remind you of chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where Solomon said, "I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he that has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." In other words, Solomon said, if you look at this life apart from a relationship, a personal relationship with God, our Creator, then what you come up with is emptiness, futility, worthlessness. It's all zero. It is, in fact, the understanding of the most dreadful curse in the Bible. The most dreadful curse in the Bible is when Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." To not be known by Jesus Christ is the greatest of all tragedies, the deepest of all curses. Indeed, it's the essence of hell itself. And yet there are many today, most in fact, are living their lives apart from Jesus Christ, living their lives without a thought for the Creator. Solomon has been teaching us in this book that if you don't have a relationship with your Creator, you may be a person of great learning, but your learning will bring to you nothing but utter weariness and cynicism. You may be a person who has the wherewithal to experience great pleasure, but without God, the sweetest pleasures in this world will ultimately end in disappointment because they all come to an end. You may be a person who, without God, has found work that has made you happy for a little while, but as you pursue your work, you're going to end up frustrated and burned out, because that's where all work in this cursed world ends. Indeed, you may be a person who says, "Well, if none of these things will satisfy, I'll go for wealth. I'll get money." You know, it's a lot easier to cry in a Mercedes than on a bicycle. You know, that's what I've heard. Well, you get wealth without God. If you don't know God, you can have all the wealth in the world, and what it'll end up with is anxiety and trouble. It'll keep you awake at night, sleepless nights. That's where it all ends. The study of Ecclesiastes is of vital importance for us today. It is shouting to us as we chase the baubles and the decorations of this world, as we chase the pretty things that cannot last. Let us turn now to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, as Solomon would point us to a meaningful life. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, that like nails firmly fixed on the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. May the Lord give us understanding as we have read and heard his holy word. Solomon tries to give us counsel of great wisdom. Solomon tells us as we weigh life and look at it and consider it that we need to do one thing more than anything else, and that is to fear God, to reverence him, to respect him, to pay attention to him. He says that the fear of God involves three things, and that's what we'll look at here today. The first thing we must do is remember your Creator. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil times come and the years draw near. The fact is, we as human beings tend to forget God. We get distracted by the many activities of life, and he kind of slips away from our thoughts. You know, if you try to have a quiet time every day, time to read your Bible and pray, you if you're going to be honest, you'll have to admit there are a lot of days when you get up and things are happening too fast and you just miss out. I'm a pastor. I try to have a quiet time every day, and there are days when it just slips away. And it's not just that. It's not only does quiet time slip away, but our thinking of God slips away. We get focused on our problems. We get focused on the difficulties, and we forget our Creator. And the Bible represents forgetting God to be a monstrous evil. I read earlier from the parable in Luke 14. The great king had put together a wedding feast for his son, and he had sent invitations out to his nobles, and he said, we're going to have a feast for my son's wedding on this particular day. Will you come? And they all said, oh, yes, we'll be glad to come. When the day came, he sent his servants to bring them to the feast in honored ceremony. And when the servants arrived, they all started giving these lame-o excuses. Well, you know, I just bought a field, and doggone, I paid for it, but I didn't look at it, so I got to go look at the field. You know, it's guys, we've heard it, oh, I got to do my hair, you know, that sort of thing. You might as well just say, going out with you makes me sick to my stomach. Forget out of here. That's what they're saying to the king. And this is why he gets angry at them, because they have accepted the invitation, but now they're spurning him, and they're unworthy guests. And God says that when people forget him, that it is the same thing. They have forgotten the one who gave them life. They've forgotten the one who provides every breath that we enjoy. It is a terrible sin. It is the essence of foolishness, and it leads to an empty life and a pointless death. Forgetting your Creator is a great danger, one that most people just walk right past and don't think about. Jesus said the day of final judgment is going to be like that. It's going to be like it was before the great flood came. Just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, Luke 17:26. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What were they doing? Eating, drinking, and getting married. You know, you have I love it when people say, we're going to have a quiet little wedding. I've never been to a quiet little wedding yet. It's always a big deal. I'm not fussing. That's just the way. Weddings are big deals, right? And so, you know, they didn't have time for their quiet time today. They didn't have time to think about God. We were having a big wedding, and we got a million things we got to do. And that's what is happening. That's the essence of profanity. Profanity is not just taking God's name in vain verbally. It is looking at the things of God and counting them as, well, I got to get the oil in the car changed, and I got to get the tires rotated, and I got to answer the phone that's ringing right now. We're putting all those things ahead of Him. And that's profanity. It's saying the things of God are not that important. All this other stuff, this busy stuff I've got, that's what's important. In the book of Job, chapter 21, Job describes the materialist of his day. And it sounds suspiciously modern. Job says, they, that materialist, spend their days in prosperity and in peace, and they go down to the grave. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we get if we pray to Him? What's in it for me? You want me to pray? Well, what's God going to do for me if I pray? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me, far from the Lord. See, this is the essence of sin. Not to ball up your fist and shake it in God's face, but to look at God and say, huh, so what? You know, that's the essence of it. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not reject, neglect. You don't have to reject Jesus to go to hell. Just turn your back. That'll do it. And that's what countless people are doing today. They're turning their backs on Jesus. Well, maybe later. I just don't have time. You know, some of you have been raised, many of you have been raised in Christian homes. And your parents have told you the wonderful stories of the Bible. These little children down here, they know all about God. They tell me, you know, God knew me before my granddaddy was born. It's wonderful to hear that. And many of you have been raised that way. And my question to you is, are you following through? Are you choosing Him for yourself? Or are you saying, well, you know, Mom and Dad were really, they were really hyper about church. But church isn't so cool, so, you know, I think I'd rather go do something else. You know, it's very easy to just say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. He's cool. But He has nothing to do with my life today. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You see, this is what Ecclesiastes warns us against. It shows us what's out there if we neglect Jesus. What's out there? Emptiness, futility, death. That's what's waiting. I don't want you to have to go experience that. Pay attention here. Heed the warning. The second thing that is involved in fearing the Lord is understanding, this is a hard thing for young people, I think, understanding your life is frail and temporary. Notice verse 1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. What evil days is he talking about? Well, I can tell you about them. When you get old. Okay, look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, what? And when the grinders, your teeth, are ceased because they are few. And those who peep out the windows, your eyes, they're dimmed. Glasses get stronger all the time, you see? In other words, when you start getting old, the doors on the street are shut, verse 4. The sound of grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird. What? What? Grandkids are running all, what? What? You know, I'm just teasing Jenny, you know. But boy, you know, as I get older, I like quiet. When the daughters of song are brought low, as my wife says, I'm going to get your hearing checked. What'd you say? Yeah. Okay. It's coming, boys and girls, I'm telling you. It's coming. Here's one I dodged. When the almond tree blossoms. The almond tree blossoms white. I don't have to worry too much about gray hair. I'm going to be young forever that way. The skin up there is okay. But here's one I've lived this week. When the grasshopper drags itself along. We've been moving boxes. We're in the middle of moving to a new house this next week. And Bubby, let me tell you, I have lived that grasshopper as he drags himself along. You ever seen an old grasshopper at the end of summer? Oh, my knees. You know, that sort of thing. All of the, it's very much an image of old age and the woes that come with it. And then it ends, verse 6, with the silver cord snapped, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. These are classic images of death. And what he's saying is we need to fear God. We need to think about him before we go visit the funeral home. In the first church I served, we were in a little town, and there was a big funeral home in the middle of town, and big Baptist church right across the street. And I knew the pastor of the Baptist church, and you know, they had a marquee out there, you know, a sign, and he put on it, "Come see us before you go across the street." And I thought, "You're right. You're absolutely right. Now is the time." I once visited a Christian men's group, and they had an estate attorney speaking. An estate attorney helps people put together their will. And he got up and he said, "You know, people come to my office and they say, I need to fill out my will so that if I die, my wife and kids will be taken care of." And he says, "There's the first lesson. It's not a matter of if, it's when." You know, every single person, we're all going to have to face it. But we all try to say, maybe it'll happen. So, you know, it's no matter of maybe. It's no matter of if. It's when. And what he is saying is that this life doesn't last that long. You don't have forever. Now is the day to pay attention to your Creator. Finally, he says, fearing the Lord involves listening to the voice of the shepherd. We see that in verses 10 through 12. The words of the wise are like goads and nails firmly fixed. A goad was a stick about 4 feet long. It had a very sharp point. And they used it when they were plowing with oxen. You know what an oxen is? It's like a souped up bull. It's really big. And if you're plowing with an oxen and he doesn't want to move, it doesn't help you to hit him across his backside. Because he's so big, he doesn't even feel it. I mean, he thinks a fly has landed on him. So you have to have a goad. It has a sharp end on it. Because right at the bottom of his back hoof, he has a very tender place. And you job him with that goad, and he picks his foot up. Now, occasionally, stupid ox will kick against it. And guess what? Hurts even more. Remember when Jesus waylaid Saul on the road to Damascus? And he knocked him to the ground with a bright light, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the goad." You big dumb ox. Basically what he's saying, yeah. You see, and the Lord is saying, "Look, children, I'd like to just instruct you with my word. I'd like to tell you the gospel sweetly and give you the promises. But if you're not going to listen, I'm not going to sit around and watch you go to hell. I'm going to sharpen my goad, and I'm going to give it to you, you know, for your own good, to save you." And so Solomon says, let's be wise. Let's listen to the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me." Let us not ask the shepherd to get out his goad and stick us to make us move. Let us listen to what he's saying. Listen to God's word. Not just the book of Ecclesiastes tells us this. There's another Old Testament book that I think is the twin brother of Ecclesiastes. And that book is Job. In Job, the book of Job, the wealthy man Job lost everything. He lost all of his money. He lost his family. He lost his health. And what did he learn? Job learned that nothing plus God equals everything. Nothing plus God equals everything. Ecclesiastes is the opposite. Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon who got everything. He was extremely wealthy. And what Solomon tells us he learned is that everything without God equals nothing. You see? So nothing with God gives you everything. Everything without God brings you nothing. At the end of the book of Job, Job became a wise man because he became humble and repentant. He became a man who could accept and prize God's grace and his blessings. He became a man who was able to forgive his friends who had hurt him terribly. They really had hurt him, but he forgave them and he prayed for them. And at the end, he became a man who was able to enjoy life because he was living it in the face of his Creator, and he understood its values and its limits. Do you know the Creator of the ends of the earth? Do you understand that this life you have is precious? It's a gift that he's given to you, but it's only for a little time. Nobody is promised tomorrow. Doesn't matter if you're 15 years old. No one is promised tomorrow. We must look to him if we're really to have life. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stood on the last great day of the feast, and he cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The same promise that he made to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. "I will give you water to drink that's real water. It'll spring up into you for eternal life. You'll live forever." This is a very clear, stark choice that we have. To wander off our own way, to eat out of the chocolate box of life, and there's a lot of rocks in that box, or to look to the one who is life itself, to trust in him, to repent of our sins, of our striving, of our bright ideas, and of our righteousness, and claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you see your need of him? I don't care if you're a member of the church or not. I don't care if you've been raised in a Christian home and signed on the dotted line 20 times. It's a question of, do you recognize your need of Jesus Christ? If you do, you know this watch is for you. He has loved you from eternity and will love you to eternity. Look to him. Respect him. Fear his name. Seek life from him. Come and ask him for the things you don't have. I don't have religious feelings. I don't properly repent. There's so much I don't understand. Ask Jesus. Ask him, you who are dying of thirst. He will give you a well that springs up. He has never turned anyone away who's ever come to him and ask humbly for his grace. Let us look to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would listen to it and that we would believe it when you tell us that this world is a world of sin and misery, a world that will leave us empty and jaded and lost and exhausted. Help us not to chase after the baubles of this world that are sure to disappoint. But we pray as David prayed, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear, to respect your name." Lord, I pray, if there's any here today who are uncertain about their relationship with you through Christ, that even in this moment, they would admit their lostness to you and ask Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. Help them to rest on him alone as he's presented in the gospel. Help them to trust, not in their efforts, not in their promises to try harder next time, but in his righteousness that's already been accomplished and presented and accepted by you. Help us, we pray, not to be fools like the rest of the world who ignore you and wander in their own way and seek those things which cannot last. But help us, we pray, to seek that which can never fail. Everlasting life through Christ our Savior. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.